You may be seated. I hope you believe that today, no matter what, how you came in, when you walked in today, no matter what your sins may be, His mercy is more than that. Amen? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Luke chapter 13 this morning. If you're visiting with us today, my name is Jody May. I'm one of the pastors here at Highlands Community. Pastor Bill is our other pastor in the back. We would love to meet you if you're visiting today. Make sure you stop by and say hey. But if you're just catching up with us, or if you've not been here in a while, maybe due to sickness, right? Maybe whether you've been someone's had a sickness, you want to keep it from us. Thank you very much. But it's around. But if you've not been here in a while, we are in our 69th week in the book of Luke. So we're in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. We finally wrapped up that long and sometimes joyful but painful message from the Lord Jesus in His evangelistic fervor, telling us what must happen to enter into His kingdom. But today we're kind of switching gears. He's moved on as He approaches Jerusalem. As I said in the end of chapter 13, you're going to see as He gets nearer, here's where we're going. So we're going to begin today in verse 10. The title of the sermon today is When Perspective Gets in the Way. When Perspective Gets in the Way. And I'll explain that in our opening dialogue this morning. So we're going to begin right now, though, reading in verse 10, and we're going to read through chapter 17. Now, it says that He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, He called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from his bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. This is God's word. May we pray. Father, we thank you for your infallible word this morning. We are thankful that you have promised that every time that it is preached, it shall not return void, that it shall have effect on your people. Even though that sometimes I mess it up in the presentation of it, Lord. And I'm so thankful for your sovereign act of grace and mercy that you can work through that. Father, we do ask, though, for your help this morning. Not just help, but your divine will in opening our eyes to what's in the text, letting us hear the saving words of your Son in this story here and what He is proclaiming. That, Lord, our perceptions of how the world works, what we see oftentimes taints the message of the gospel. And if it's not by your Spirit, we can't see the truth. So please come right now and help us to see the truth in your word. Change our hearts so that today maybe our vision is cleared up a little bit more so that we may rejoice in you even greater. For we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. This morning I got a little illustration for you. Glass number one, glass number two. If you look on the front, yes, that is a picture of John Wayne. These are just tea glasses. And in that this morning, here's where I want to go with this illustration. Here's what I want to ask you. Are you a kind of a glasses half full person? Or are you a kind of a glasses what? Half empty, right? Now, I know that's simplistic. I know, and I don't want to kind of shove you all down in those glasses and make you pick one or the other. But guess what I'm going to do this morning? I'm going to make you pick one or the other, right? That's not fair. I know that. And I want to open up our discussion today, and I might step on some of your toes. That's not on purpose, right? I don't know the things that you've done this week or even this month. Some of you I do, but I want to kind of build up the case, and here's why. Some of us, when you're a glass is full, person, you see the world in a certain light, don't you? But when your glass is half empty, you have tendencies to look at the world in certain ways, right? Now, I know there's all different degrees of variation here, but for today, let's put ourselves in one of these, all right? Maybe if you're a glass half empty person, you kind of wake up in the morning and you kind of start the day out with not how much do I have here to be successful with, but I'm already going to fail at something because I don't have what I need. Or you feel kind of, maybe you're victimized because you're like, well, who has taken that from me this morning that I can't be successful? Whose lip marks are all over my glass, right? Obviously, I'm speaking metaphorically this morning, right? Although in my house, it's obviously true sometimes. But, or maybe in this, maybe it taints the way you see your children. Maybe you put too much pressure on your kids to do the right things and say the right things because of how you look at the world. And maybe they have to be your functional savior because you can't do it yourself because you feel that you've been ill-equipped. Are you kind of getting the picture I'm laying down here? Do you want me to go more into that, right? Is that hitting home for anybody? All right, but maybe on the other side, tend to be even, I can even separate up in generational. Like maybe this is more of the, I'm really going to step up. Millennials, because you always feel like you have to fix something. Or Generation X is like, oh, I like it the way it is. I'm a little lazy. Because I have exactly what God gave me. This is all I need. And you know my kid? Yeah, he's a little rambunctious. But you know, hey, I just want to make him happy. Where has that gotten a lot of our families? I'm just saying, right? And if glass sometimes is half full, you don't feel like, maybe sometimes you don't feel like you have to try as hard. And maybe you're always satisfied with what the day is, although God is calling you to oh so much more sometimes. And so I think what happens in our perceptions of life, whether you think you never have enough or you think you have just enough, it never kind of gets you to where maybe God is wanting you to go because of your perception. Is that made clear now? I know it's probably as confusing as mud, right? But maybe you find yourself in one of these places. And obviously, here's the truth, right? You're here probably about half the time, you're here half the time, right? Or maybe 3/4 of the time here, sometimes here. I know we go back and forth. But it's about your perception. And I think it's good this morning. I want us to look at that and just think about that this morning as we get into this text. Because actually, guys, I told Pastor Bill this week. I have studied this text this week. I heard 5 different people preach this text 5 different ways. And people that we listen to, they were all over the board on this one, right? So you kind of have to go at it as the Lord is leading you into it. But in that, though, I think it's kind of good this week to ask the question, where are you standing, and what in your life, how you see life for you right now, is it actually tainting how you get up in the morning? You know, when you get up out of the bed, your mind is already set against the world to be a certain way. There are some times in the morning when I get up, I know not to put my feet on the floor until I pray. And it's not a drawn out praise. It's like, Lord, I'm already geared. My body feels like crud. It's wintertime. I put on 10 pounds. I don't like who I am. Right? I'm like, but Lord Jesus, redeem this, right? And so what happens is we're tainted by how we view the world. But and over time, for God's people, we stray into this realm of, I just want to judge everything by how I see it, instead of operating off of the objectifiable truths about God. Like, what would it be like if every morning when we got up, if we operated in such a way that we did believe in the creator of the universe, that he called us out by name before he made anything, that there was a creation, there was a fall, but there was redemption, and there's going to be a recreation, and that redemption required the life of his son to be incarnate, to live a perfect life, to suffer for us, to die, and to be resurrected, and in that he gives us all the full inheritance of everything. What if we got up in the morning and that's what we believed? Does this even make any sense anymore? Because how would you operate? Totally different, right? It would be that I would have everything that I need. I want nothing else, but let me go out and win this one for God. Even though he says I've already won it. Changes your perception, doesn't it? Half full, half empty. Where are you at this morning? And bearing the fruit of repentance requires a person to be aware that you view the world and you may be a little off in how you view it. You know, in Romans 11:2, it tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. You know why it's in the Bible? Because you need to do it every day. It's an everyday thing that we need to face this challenge of. So, this morning, We are in this text. We're in this story. There is a scenario here where this woman has been crippled for 18 years. She's had a perception problem that goes along with a physical problem. And we're going to study and look at the background this morning and kind of go, how does Jesus begin to correct the perceptions of his people? Because he's going to do that for you, I think, this morning. I have faith in that. So let's talk about where we're at this morning. Some background. For our sermon day, I want you to make us aware of some different perceptions that were alive that day at that synagogue. But first, let's define some terms. What is the Sabbath? You always see it in the Bible, right? You hear talk about it. Some of us think we know we understand it. It's like Sunday here in the South, right? It's similar, right? You've heard it multiple times. Some people refer to the Sabbath as Sunday, like I said, especially here in the South. In that day, though, it was the last day of the week for the Jews. And they were told by Moses to keep it holy, set it apart. You take a break on that day and you don't do anything, right? It's a mandated day off. How many of y'all want one of those? Would love to have that. It was a reflection of God taking a break and resting after the creation. And knowing that he's done all things for us and we are to rest in those things. It was a reflection. But over the years, though, especially since the Jews had returned back to Judea from a Babylonian captivity at this time where we're at, the practice had taken on a different flavor. It no longer meant rest. The dominant perception of the Sabbath in that day had become it was the pinnacle of your rule following. Let me say that again. The Sabbath and the day that Jesus lived, even though it was called to rest, and they said it was, it had become the pinnacle of your rule following. During the week, no one really had any insight into anyone's life except on the what? The Sabbath, because you were working all week. But when you took that day off, guess what? Everybody gets to look at you because you would all come together. Everybody knew that you're supposed to not work and you should report to the synagogue for the teaching if it was available. So the Sabbath had become this day for metric measurement, to see how holy you were compared to others, which set one up for the week and how you would be viewed in your town from that day forward, right? Because everybody would know how you behaved on that day. On the downside, though, it took a lot of work to be prepared for that Sabbath, that day off, because you couldn't do anything. You couldn't really cook food. You couldn't really travel on long distances. And so it kind of set you up for failure if you had not used your week, or if you had an emergency during the week and you were behind in everything, you still could not use that day. It was consumed. Now, as far as the synagogue in the text, it's not the same as the temple that you would find in Jerusalem if you were to travel there in that day. It's not the same thing. There are no sacrifices being offered at the synagogue. There is no office space for the people who work there at the synagogue. There are no living quarters there for priests. It was a place where the Jews congregated in their local towns on the Sabbath. It was run by what would be comparable to lay elders in our congregation or in today's world. That is an elderly Jewish person of that community. And they were placed in charge of those facilities and the procurement of traveling rabbis and scribes that they would get to come and offer the position to be able to teach in their synagogues on their holy days on Sabbath. That was what they would do. They took care of the property. They led in support of care of those in the community that needed it. And by proxy, they led in the attitude and perception of the religious, God-fearing people in that town. That means they stood out as people that you should emulate. Make no mistake, you are definitely an influencer, even though you didn't hold the title of priest or rabbi. Track with me in this? So, even though I didn't live in this day, I thought about what's comparable to this. How do we even talk about this in this day and age? It's reminiscent of what my Uncle Snooks, some of y'all have heard me mention Uncle Snooks before. Uncle Snooks is my uncle that lives in Louisiana on the backside of Bossier City in the rural era, right? And in that, him and Aunt Cecil, they live about 200 yards behind their church there. And Uncle Snooks is a deacon in his local Baptist church. And so what Uncle Snooks does is he cuts the yard, he takes care of the tractor, right? They call some of the congregants during the week. They visit the sick that are there, right? Aunt Cecil used to, when she could get up around better, because they're getting up there in age. And you know, my uncle still cuts the yard. He's in his 80s. He still does that, right? Keeps him young. Aunt Cecil used to prepare the once-a-month meals when they had in their fellowship hall, right? Avery's been there visiting. You can ask him about it. But in that, though, he would go visit, and they would take turns providing care for people. And the Louisiana Baptist Convention there would provide for them speakers, like traveling preachers, because they didn't have a full-time pastor. There was no one there to shepherd that flock. So their local convention would supply them a preacher every week. Sometimes they were lucky. They'd get one guy. He'd be there for a few months, so they would get some traction. But then they would oftentimes switch. So this church functions okay, my uncle's church. But when it comes to facility management, care of individuals, but it lacks an evangelistic fervor and growth, and perhaps people striving to holiness because of a lack of leadership. They have a fellowship hall there that got erected walls around it, and nothing ever got done to it because they don't have this type of leadership there that say, here's what we're here to do for God. And so what happens, all I have to say, there are people that are controlled by the older congregants there, like my uncle, for better or for worse. And that means that the church begins to take on the perceptions, how you view the world, the values of the older members, instead of having their perception or vision supplied by God's word and someone who preaches it. They're lacking in that. So now, take that scene. Let's go back 2,000 years ago. This is what you're walking into. There are some people who are leading in the town. They have guys that come in and out of town to teach the scripture. But these guys who are running the synagogue are the ones that provide leadership in this community. That's where we're at right now. So let's go through our story today and trying to understand, hopefully, with some clarity. We have here a town that's steeped, I mean like deep, in the Judaism of today. Influenced by the Pharisees, that their worth was tied up in their works, which were most evidently displayed on the Sabbath. Your works came to the forefront in all you would do on the Sabbath. Because see, even if you had had some issues during the week, you could be denied entrance into the synagogue so people would know how you lived. This is what they're in. The one in charge of the synagogue on the Sabbath would be the pinnacle of the display, portraying for the community how they would present themselves, especially a synagogue. You better wear your good sandals and your good robe that day, right? He would have to answer any charge by the leaders of that day, Pharisees or scribes alike, if he did not do things that they thought by their interpretation the law should go. Even perhaps endangering this coveted leadership, because see, if you when you ruled the synagogue in that day, you got all the best seats in that town. Does that make sense? You were looked at with favor. People did things for you. This is a good spot to be in. It's on top of all this, now get this one, right? So here's this guy, the pinnacle of Judaism. I'm living a life. This is the religious high life. And in this town, guess who walks? Jesus. And so you should know by reading the scriptures by now, is this going to be a good day for this guy or a bad day? He probably woke up like this and went to bed like this. It's all about the change. And because of Jesus' popularity, he's offered to teach at the synagogue. It would be foolish for this man not to do it. Matter of fact, he would have been looked at as an idiot. Here's one of the most popular rabbis around. You need to give him the chance to come in here and give an interpretation on the scripture of who he lines up with from the Old Testament. So if we've learned anything about Jesus up to this point, we all know that it was a bad idea, good for the people, bad for this dude, to let Jesus speak at this point. Every time we see him speak in a synagogue, we see him disrupt what people thought was holy. Because Jesus is all about, guess what? Changing perceptions. That's what he loves to do. Anytime Jesus brings the kingdom in, that's what he's doing. So I've got it in our notes today. We're going to talk about three different perceptions. If you got your bulletins or you're taking notes this morning, I believe it's in there. Three different ways, three different types of perceptions that Jesus is changing. Here's the first one he's going to do today. I almost drank that. Do you know that? You're all watching me see if I would do it. It's going to happen at some point. I'm wondering when. Come on, Jordy, get it together. All right, here's the first one. Fixing a downward gaze. Fixing a downward gaze, looking down. How does he fix this? Verse 11, it says, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. And she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Let me say it again. 18 years. I've had my shoulders hurt me for a month and I can't take it anymore. I'm ready to chop it off. 18 years. You know how long 18 years is? I thought about it this week. And all of you who are as young as I am and down, right? 18 years is like when you finally get ready to graduate high school. And what are you excited about? No more teachers, no more books, right? And the fact that I'm going to be treated differently. I can go places where I want. Maybe not so much curfew. I'm done with being programmed every day. And you know how long? And it took 18 years to get to that point. Do you remember the elation you had when you graduated and you finally didn't have those stipulations on you? That's a long time to think, right? This woman had that, and then here's what else she had. No hope of it ever being better. That's how long it was. So she was coming up to this point with no change in store for her. 18 years. So what she was experiencing, some have said about the text, she's got what they call bent spine syndrome. It's actually a real thing. Matter of fact, in the earlier parts of our country, because sometimes they can help affect this, elderly people will get, you've ever seen like people where they're bent over and they walk like this? It's a disease. It's degeneration. It gets so bad that they can't look up anymore. But it also says in the text that the cause was a disabling spirit. That means this. It was demonically triggered. This was not a natural thing. Whether she was too young to have it or something was going on, right? It doesn't mean that it wasn't caused by the spine syndrome, but that it was initially put upon her by evil design. She was targeted. For some reason, we don't know. We don't know how it got there. We don't know if there was something in her family that was going from family to family member, but she was a target. And this evil ailment would have caused her more trouble than what we see at first glance. Guys, you got to remember the day in which we lived in. This isn't just you're sickly. This had ramifications that went way beyond that in this town. Listen, remember that the perception and the theology of that day is that when you suffered from something like this, it was because you had sin in your life. People would have thought that someone in her family or herself had sinned, and therefore it made her unclean, this physical ailment, just like leprosy. Remember that from talking about when, even like they talk about in chapter 12, they had brought up the whole Galilean thing because they were cursed. They had done something wrong. The story of Job portrays that, right? John 9, there was even this great story where the disciples stopped Jesus and there was a blind man there. And they said, hey, what caused, well, who sinned in this guy's family that he should be blind? This was dominant through all of the land at that time. She is suffering under this. And because of that, most likely that meant that people outside of her family helped her reluctantly because they didn't want to come in contact with her. I don't know how much help she got in this town if it wasn't for her family, right? The synagogue ruler may have even told people not to mess with her because he didn't want them getting infected and then bringing it inside. I don't know. And every day of her life, though, here's the fact. It was a struggle to function, not being able to look ahead more than 3 feet. Have you ever tried to walk like that? You can't see 3 feet in front of you. And all you ever see is other people's dirty feet. Here's the reality of what's going on this morning. As people were coming to worship on the Sabbath, the day of rest, to rest in God and what he's done and celebrate him, here's this poor woman. She never had a day of rest for 18 years because she would have worried about how do I take care of myself. And how she was viewed. She was never given this sense of I've been forgiven. She doesn't even know what she did. So let me all encourage us here for a moment, though. I want to stop and get a right look at this, a perception. Many of you, perhaps not physically, you're suffering from a downward gaze today. You ever hear, this is a good word, we don't use this anymore. You ever hear the word downtrodden? It's more of a... That's from 100 years ago when you would actually get run over by a horse, right? Downtrodden. You know what that means? It means this plethora of words, like to have a feeling of being oppressed and persecuted, crushed, burdened, victimized, downtrodden. Maybe that's you this morning. Life has had its way with you lately. How many of y'all feel that this morning? You've been disappointed in a relationship. Maybe how you viewed somebody. You felt like no one knows you or how you've been suffering lately. It may even seem like the condition never even gets better for you. I've experienced that. I want to bring some reality to this. I've been there where you are, and I periodically go through it. There was a time in my life for a couple of years that I was depressed and out of my mind until the Lord. But here's better news than that. According to Isaiah 53, it says that our Lord is acquainted with grief and suffering. That the Lord, his whole life while he was living here, was sent from the Father as a perfect being to live among sinners who knew him not. All 33 and a half of his years was in suffering for us. I may not know how you feel. Even your own spouse or children may not know how you feel, but someone knows how you feel and has lived it out 100 times worse. And he is connected with you. You're never alone in your downward gaze. Don't believe what the world is telling you. And it could be even that you're suffering from a direct attack from a demonic world. I understand that. That happens, by the way. But even so, it's not something outside God's power to fix. And it's even not outside of God's will to use, is it? The woman that showed up that day to the synagogue, not by chance, because everything that Jesus does, listen to me, this is interesting in this text. When you've read Luke and we've been going through as long as we can, everything that Jesus does, every healing that takes place, because miracles for the specific person, therefore the specific purpose of declaring the kingdom. Every time she showed up, because every time you're in the presence of Jesus, you're there by divine appointment. It's never an accident. That means for us that being his people, living in his kingdom, every downward gaze, every time you feel downtrodden in your life, you encounter his divinely allowed, because so that you may come to know the glory of God like this woman did. Would you believe that this morning? Verse 12 says that when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. Her 18 years finally was over. Her first reaction to standing up was giving God praise for that had just happened. Jesus was the only one with the power to deliver a person from the demonic world. Listen, in this point here, here's what's interesting. He doesn't even tell the demon to flee, does he? But he has authority just to say, get up. He doesn't have to ask for permission. Your Lord doesn't have to ask for permission to do things to you. I totally lost my spot. Do you know why I lost my spot at this funny point? Because I wore my stupid contacts today. You know why I'm wearing these? Because I can't read. Okay, all right, here we go. So, whoo, man. Help me, Lord. Someone pray for me. So he casts out the spirit first, and he just says, you're free. He touches this unclean woman. Here's what's funny. With no rehab, there's no stretching, is there? Mike, can you believe this? There's no chiropractic manipulation. What'd she just do? And she just stands up. 18 years of this gone. The first thing she does is she gives God praise, for she may not know that Jesus was her king yet. She may not know that he was the Messiah, but here's what she did know, that God was the only one that could deliver her. That took her 18 years of living that and to fully understanding that when she was saved, only God could do it. How many of y'all are willing to wait 18 years to understand that God is the only one that can save you? We don't want to be like that, but sometimes it's necessary, isn't it? To get us out of our head sometimes and to clear up our perceptions. This was the sovereign act of God Almighty. She had been unable to praise God. She had been unable to be accepted in her town as a clean woman. And she was unable to make atonement for whatever sin her family did to cause this horrible condition, because she couldn't travel like this. But now, here's the reality. Now she could fully repent. She could turn. Because God had first acted in her life through her deliverance. Repenting is responding with faith to God's gift of grace. That's what he did for her. She could now love others because she could touch them. She could talk to people and look them in the eye. How many of us take that for granted? She doesn't even need to go to temple now, because here's what's happening in their theology of the day, that if she could walk upright, she knew her sins had been forgiven. She just bypassed that whole system. Perhaps today you are stuck in that downtrodden area. You feel oppressed, neglected, victimized. But could it be, listen to me, could it be that you've been allowed to be there so that when Jesus does deliver you by his mighty hand, that you too may give God glory? There's a greater purpose many times in our suffering. Maybe this is the way that Jesus is enabling you to bear the fruit of repentance, your specific repentance, as we talked about last week. He is working out that last chance he gave you in 13:8. Remember that? One more year. He is allowing you this time of misery. Yes, that's true. So that you will know without him, your deliverance is impossible. We need to understand that. By the way, the only way to produce the fruit of repentance is when you recognize Jesus can and has delivered you by grace alone. Because you don't get to do it unless you realize that. This woman's gaze, though, was not the only perception he was fixing that day. Now look at what was going on with the synagogue ruler, and it may help you in your path of repentance. Look at the next part. This is part 2, is dealing with religious misconceptions of the day. Maybe you'll have some of these. We'll describe what's going on here. Verse 14. But it says, the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. The dude decides to preach a sermon in the middle of what Jesus was doing. That's a good idea, right? If that ever happens, shut me up, please, okay? Right in the middle of this woman glorifying God, giving praise to God, the people of Israel so needed to see this in this time. Right in the middle of this, giving him credit for what was done, the ruler of the synagogue corrects her, reprimands her, and decides to have a teaching moment from the people in that building. Good gravy. The text says he was sorely displeased with this miracle. Now, I want to stop you here for a moment and take that in. This guy most likely has been working with this community for a while. You don't become a synagogue ruler just walking in town and as a young man to take this over. By the way, that's one argument for church planters should be a certain age sometimes. You just don't walk in and start doing things. This was not the job for the young. The most dynamic man in the known world had just shown up at his place. He had performed a miracle in his church, no less. The people have seen God in the physical world at work, creation work in front of them, so that they could actually celebrate rest. And he complains about it instead of jumping on the praise wagon. So this has got to mean that this man and Jesus see the kingdom of God from different perspectives. They're totally off. For it did not bother Jesus at all to perform this miracle on the Sabbath, did it? He never thought twice about it. Matter of fact, here's what happened. She would have had to come into the back of the room where like Miss Bonnie's back there sitting, because that was their place, the back to the right. He would have saw her come in before he even taught this morning. He called her up. Bonnie, come on up. I'm going to do something for you. No, just that's what he did. And he called her up in front of everybody. Had no issue deliberating. Didn't look at his guy to ask for permission. He has authority. He just went and did it. The logical issue that the ruler must deal with here is that Jesus performs a work, and it is a work that must include God. He must check off on it because it uses God's divine power. That means, guess what? God the Father was okay with it. The ruler was living under the assumption that the way to make God happy is to do absolutely nothing on the Sabbath. Jesus does the work that brings people peace so that they can rest. But the ruler promotes living in such a way that promotes spiritual hardship. That's the two different sides of this coin. The core of the gospel is believing and perceiving that Jesus does the work for salvation. But the sad truth is that if we choose to live under the perception that rules can save you, it curses you with spiritual blindness. Galatians 3:10 through 11 reads like this. Paul makes a comment about this. He says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. That means that if you choose to live that way, you will be under it. You will bear the weight of that if you choose it. Cursed by everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. When you are blind to the truth, it will make you do some crazy things, amen? If you only operate by how you see the world, instead of always trying to come to it and going, how does God see the world? You will do some crazy things. You'll make some crazy judgments. You'll buy some stuff that you shouldn't buy. You'll make some decisions you should not do. Verse This guy saw his power diminished by what Jesus was doing, and he freaked out, and he reprimanded people that were there to see the Lord. It will make religious people in our day and age do same crazy things. When Jesus works around you and it doesn't congeal with your perception of how you think God works, you know what's going to happen? You're going to react to those around you who are experiencing God with joy. You're going to act weird. Here, let me give you some examples. Just not real specific, but think about where you're at today. Let me ask you a question. Sometimes, if you're living under law too much, you'll get jealous when people are blessed, especially when you think their behavior doesn't warrant it. Have you had that happen to you lately? Sometimes you won't think it's right when people don't feel as guilty as you do about sin. Or you don't think it's right when people don't see sin as you do, or don't call out sin like you do, or don't interpret the scripture like you do, because they live under more grace. Sometimes you think people are ignorant when they don't practice or know Christianity or know as much as you do. Because being cursed under the law blinds to how Jesus works, it's going to make you do some crazy things. It'll make you pass judgment on people in this church, and you won't even know why you're doing it. That's the danger of having faulty religious misconceptions. But now lastly, I want to show us, what does it look like when the conceptions are cleared up, when the Lord actually takes the stuff away, okay? He does that for you and for me. The last point is this, is that experiencing the Lord of the Sabbath. What's going to clear it up for us? Experiencing the Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 15, look at verse 15. It says, then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Have you ever heard that before? Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? This is a pretty straightforward piece of scripture, isn't it? For you've seen Jesus call Pharisees hypocrites before. That's happened, right? A few weeks back, we even went through the dangers of being a hypocrite. Remember, he warned us about that. And the way that you fight against that is that you make sure you recognize the Trinitarian God at work in your life. Because being a hypocrite will eventually lead you to the path of hell. Jesus warns us about that. It also means that we must view the world not as what makes us happy, but what makes God happy. Ever thought about that? The Father loves to glorify the Son. The Son loves to glorify the Father, all through the Holy Spirit and His will to reveal the workings of God. Jesus loves to show the will of God as a loving God that wants to bring you rest. So therefore, I have two things that we could do this morning, two points of application. Number one, and this is a gimme in the text, but here's the first one, is let us view each other as people deserving respect, for Christ loves all His people the same, doesn't He? You want to correct that faulty works kind of thing going on that makes you do crazy stuff? God loves all His people the same. These people knew this woman. Possibly even some of them were there when the woman began to show the signs of this infirmity 18 years earlier. They went from being friends and good neighbors to her to when she started showing this, and after a while kind of abandoning her to it. Not understanding it. They had witnessed years of trial in her life, years of neglect by the town and the ruler of that synagogue, and years of believing the worst things about her. All of that made this great revelation that when she was saved, it all changed in an instant. Not just for her, but for the people as well. This was a very downtrodden thing. Here's the second thing. See, I told you I could not read. Here's the second thing I want us to talk about. We need to come together as much as you can to witness the miracles of Jesus at work. You guys got to tell them, pray when they, I don't know when they wear contacts again. Oh my gosh. All right, verse 17. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that they were done by them. Look, if we all want to see our perceptions change about the kingdom, how does it work? If we want to go from a sense of being downtrodden to a sense of being elated, being set free, so that our downward gaze turns upward, to have our religious misconceptions righted, or to experience the Lord of the Sabbath doing the miraculous work, then please decide to do one thing to yourself. No matter how bad I can preach, or no matter what functions are here, you need to decide to do this one thing. Commit to spending more time with one another in this room. Here's why. The glory of what happened in front of those people was compounded by the fact that how long did it take for it to happen? Think about that. 18 years they witnessed someone in suffering, and then they saw the Lord deliver her. I was thinking about this the other day. Since coming here, Heather and I have never been, not because of rebellion, but just because of work, have never been in a, I think, a church position longer than 5 years. Got to be with the body. Do you know what we're coming up to here at Highlands? It's almost been 5 years since we've been here. Now, if you count it back to when we planted the church, it's been a little bit longer. And I'm telling you, I'm just now beginning to see the things in your lives begin to change. But you know what it means for us? That you all have to kind of settle down a little bit. It's okay that everything doesn't work the way you want it to around here. It's okay that there's some people around here you don't really like, because you know what really happens over time? When you live with somebody long enough and you notice them and you start to see how their perceptions begin to change. And you know what that does for your heart? You begin to give glory to God for it. And you begin to rejoice, but you've got to commit to being around one another a little bit more. Let me close, because I totally can't read these things in front of me anyways. Do you know what really happens when you do that? Are you a glass half full person or half empty? You know what the Lord says? It's all one glass and it's filled up all the time. You never have to wake up in the morning thinking that you don't have enough or that it never doesn't matter, because the glass is full all the time. And if you want to experience the Lord of the Sabbath and that he always has enough for you, then the best thing that you can do, the thing that he has provided for you, is a room full of people trying to figure out what that is. You look at their life, you give glory to God when you see change, you let others know when you're changing, and we all have a little patience with one another and a little love and consideration. And then you watch the perceptions change. That is my prayer for us this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Please fix my faulty eyes. And Lord, I pray that today, Lord, as we come to our close, that for all of us, that we begin to see that change is never impossible for you. It does not matter how long we have lived with a downtrodden gaze, how long that we have felt oppressed or neglected, because maybe we suffered abuse in our past. Maybe we have been done wrong. But Lord Jesus, we give thanks that you know exactly how we feel. You know what's wrong in us. And that you're gracious and merciful, even to that when we have to live with things for a long time, you allow it to happen to bring you glory, which brings us joy. Father, I pray for these people in this room, that we all get to live a long time together and experience your glorious revelation. Would you please save us now? Let me pray that in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.